Matthew chapter 13. I know the clock is ticking this morning. We've enjoyed God's presence. But I feel like God wants me to continue unless somebody has a need. And I'll let you change the order then. If you have a need. Matthew chapter 13. This ladybug's still hanging around up here. Please don't laugh if it takes off into flight and I swallow it. Let's bow our heart before the Lord as we ask Him for His divine help. Father, You have been good to us today. We've enjoyed Your presence. Our heart has been stirred because we've been able to rejoice and worship. We adore You. Bow humbly before You. Thank You, Lord, for the answers to prayer, for the blessings You've given us. The sense of Your presence is so vital and so necessary, longed for, and we appreciate You being here, making Yourself real to us today. Fathers, we finish up this series on the soil. I pray that You would provide that anointing that is needed, that special anointing that makes preaching effective, even though the preacher is limited. Pray, Lord, that You would give us that special touch that is needed. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 13, verse number 8. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. In verse number 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Verse number 23, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Good ground. We looked at the wayside soil, the hard heart. The stony soil was a selfish heart or worldly hunger, making for shallowness spiritually. We looked at the thorn-infested soil, the unsanctified heart. Maybe you could even say the soil of good intentions. The soil of good intentions. But now, as we've read a little bit further in this parable, we find some more soil. And this soil, Christ Himself calls it good soil. Good soil. What made it good soil? Was it good ground all on its own, all by itself? Was it good ground naturally? I like to listen to and follow, and I've mentioned his name before in some illustration, Gordon Wood from out in Missouri, in the Ozarks. He has a large piece of property that he calls the Proving Grounds. And when he purchased that property, he said there was very little, if any, soil anywhere on those hills. It was just rocky. And over the years, he has been working to build up soil in that rocky place. And now you can see in the pictures and the videos that he provides that it is a beautiful place where he has been able to build soil and produce crops year after year. Good ground. Good ground. Now, we can't really take the illustration of that property in Missouri and compare it point for point and come away with an exact comparison to what Jesus is talking about here, but it does give us an understanding that there was some work involved to provide or to prepare and make good soil. Does it come naturally? We can look through Scripture and come up with an answer to those kinds of thoughts. it might be a little bit startling to us, or at least startling to some of us, when we look and realize about the soil of the soul in its natural state. If we look in Romans chapter 3, for instance, we begin reading with verse number 9. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Verse number 20, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Excuse me, that's not verse 20, that's verse 10. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is no one, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. It sounds as though when we look at the book of Romans, or this particular passage in Romans, that when we compare that and bring that back over here to the four soils that Jesus is talking about, is that this good soil might not be, probably is not there by nature. It's not there because of its own doing or all by itself, that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What are we to do then? How are we to come to the place where we have good soil? How are we to come to the time when we have good soil? We can take a quick look again at the wayside soil, that hardened heart, and realize, and maybe use an example, the thieves on the cross. The one on each side of our Savior, Matthew records that both of these men reproached the Savior. Mark records about that particular instance that they both reviled Him. Their hearts were hard. Somewhere along the line, we have to understand that the seed was placed on the soil of their soul, but their soil was hardened, and they reviled Him, they reproached Him. Now somehow, somewhere along the line, at some point, something changed, because Luke tells us the rest of the story, where one of them rebuked the other one, and he talked then directly to Christ, asking for His mercy. Again, it raises the question, and the little bit of an attempt to understand what takes place. But what causes one person, the circumstances of life, to make one person bitter and then make the other person better? The hardened soil, the hardened heart. Maybe we could even use Paul the Apostle himself as a little bit of the stony soil, shallow religion. Until he really had an experience with Christ, until he had a confrontation with Christ, maybe we can understand that his shallowness of religion would be that comparable to the stony soil. Maybe we can look at a man that Paul the Apostle refers to and we know very little about, calls him Demas, and use him as an example of that thorn-infested soil, that soil of good intentions, where Paul writes the commentary of Demas's life in a few words, saying that he's forsaken him, having loved this present world. He looked good for a while. Paul took him along with him. But something grew up in the heart of Demas. And he turned back to those things that he thought that he had already left behind. We could probably look at Peter when he said, I'll go, I'll be, I'll do. There was a good intention in the heart. There was a good intention in the heart of Peter. But when persecution came, he fell. Thank God the story doesn't end for Peter in that circumstance or in that situation. We do see that he came back. And he brought forth much fruit. But let's come back to our question this morning. What are we to do? What can we do? How can we come to the time when we have good ground? How can we come to the place where we have good soil? One writer in the pulpit commentary said that such a heart offers no hindrance to the growth of the divine seed, to the gracious inworking of the Holy Spirit of God. The soil is deep. There are no thorn roots, or rather, they have been extirpated by diligent care. What stands out in my thinking here, in my eyes, as I read that and I looked at that, are the two words, no hindrance. That there's no hindrance to the seed developing in this good soil. This soil is good. What makes this soil good? We probably could ask that question repeatedly, but let's look at a few things quickly here as possible to see what it takes and what makes this soil so good. First of all, we must understand that this soil, this good soil, is the soil of an honest, sincere heart. I don't know how much time we need to spend on something like that. That's pretty cut and dried, isn't it? An honest and a sincere heart. Now, who can determine what is honest and what is sincere in the heart of an individual? I can't determine that for you, and you can't determine that for me, but you can determine that for yourself as you look into the face and the mirror of God's Word. Honesty and a sincerity of heart to serve and to please Him, no matter what else is going on around. Honesty and sincerity. And the second part that we could look at that makes our soil good would be that of an obedient heart. An obedient heart. Don't you just love to see obedience in somebody else? You know, when a parent can say to their child to do something and there's no quarrel, there's no fussing, they go and do it. Especially in the face of adversity or in the face of disaster or danger, when the parent says something with passion and real concern in the voice, that child is fully aware of the parent's authority, and they stop or they go, they do whatever it is that the parent... That's really interesting to watch. Or a dog, an animal, the response to the voice of its master. Impressive. When you say sit, the dog sits. When you say come, the dog comes. Even if you have a treat in your hand and it knows that that treat is in your hand and you turn and walk away, that dog stays there until it's told to come. That's pretty impressive. An obedient heart. I know that my children are above normal. I know that they've not struggled in a lot of these particular areas, but there's one instance that comes to mind when one of my children, I won't mention the name, but when one of my children asked one time, a number of years ago, to do something, asked permission to do something, and I said no. But she kept after it. Whining and fussing and asking again, I said, what did I already say? Called her by name, which I won't do this morning. And her reply jumped out at me. She said, I know what you said, but I was hoping that you'd change your mind. You know, so many people do that with God. Maybe they learned it off of their parents. Maybe the mom and the dad gave in repeatedly and they learned that, and so they just carried it over to their relationship with the Heavenly Father. That's a reality. That's parents, that's true. Balaam is a good example of that, or a bad example of that, actually. It's not a good result that took place. You can read about that back in the book of Numbers. You can see that, and realize it, that Balaam wanted something that God said no to, and so he continued to go back, or he went back to God, and God finally just told him, he said, go ahead, Balaam, go ahead and do that. Now, in Balaam's twisted mind, he thought God was giving him permission, that God was giving his assent, that God was giving his blessing, when in reality, God was only stepping back and allowing him to do what he already said he should not do. If you read that, you'll know that it comes to an end that is not pleasing, that it's not the way that Balaam had seen the end coming. He wanted to die the death of the righteous. He wanted to see his last end be like the end of the righteous. But we find that he wasn't with the righteous. He wasn't living righteously at the time of his demise. You see, God will allow you to do something that he already said no to. If you press, you see, it's an obedient heart that is a good soil heart. Obedience is also found in faithfulness, a faithful heart. Faithful to do the task, faithful to go the distance. Along with faithfulness is a joyful heart. Joyful heart. One thing that I thought about and kind of stood out to me as I was reading that little booklet or pamphlet, whatever you want to call it, that Hope Sound put out in honor of the Stettlers going there from being there for 27 years. One of the things that Brother Stettler, President Stettler, said in that interview with Jay Slagenwhite was that they always. They always emphasized that they were living and dwelling in the center of God's will. That didn't mean that they didn't have problems. I think that they brought out in that that there had been some issues and some discouragements. There were some serious battles. The enemy was fighting intensely. And Brother and Sister Stettler were doing their very, very best to salvage their children for the cause of the kingdom of Christ. And the enemy was doing everything that he could to wreck those kids in the midst of all of the turmoils of life. Now, I'm reading between the lines on that. If you've read that and you're wondering where I got all of that, I'm reading between the lines because of experience. That's the way it works. But one thing that Brother Stettler emphasized was that God called us here. We are in the center of God's will, and in the middle of God's will, they found joy even in the hardships of life. Maybe you didn't catch that. I'm talking about an obedient heart that is faithful, and in the midst of that faithful and obedient heart, there's a joyfulness that even in the trials of life, the heart remains joyful to be a part of His kingdom. Another thing about this soil that makes it good is that it's a jealous soil. It's a jealous heart. You say, well, wait a minute now. Well, follow with me. Stay with me here. Jealous heart. What I mean by that is that the soil accepts the seed, and that soil, in its obedience and faithfulness and joyfulness and sincerity, is jealous for that seed. It doesn't want the birds to take the seed away. It doesn't want the stones to staunch its growth or to stun its growth. It doesn't want the thorns to squelch it, the sun to scorch it. That heart that is good soil is jealous for the seed and wants to do everything that it can to preserve the quality of that seed and the quality of that plant. Now let me take it a step further here in case you're not really following me. Now it doesn't really happen out there in the natural realm with soil, so we have to deviate here just a little bit to understand what we're trying to say and get across, that this soil is jealous for the seed. In other words, it shields it from all the things that would hinder. the evil workings of darkness that's around us, the influences that are before us and around us, behind and on every side. There's a lot of influences. There's a lot of bad influences in our lives. You and I will never, ever be able to get away from the bad influences. We have to put up a shield to guard against them. And we don't have to allow them into our homes either. Now, I just threw that in. It doesn't cost any extra for that. Moms and dads, make the home a sanctuary against and away from, shielded against those influences. Finally, we're looking at a fruitful heart. Because the heart is sincere and faithful and joyful and obedient and jealous, we find that it's a fruitful heart. There's three bad soils, and there's three different levels of yielding fruit. Did you notice that? Out of the four soils, three of them are bad. And then we come to this fourth soil, we find that there are three levels of fruitfulness. Now, somebody wrote this a number of years ago, an old commentator. I don't know his credentials or anything like that, but just a commentator. And he wrote this: the fruit 30-fold seems to represent the case of those who fear, 60-fold the case of those who hope, the 100-fold those who love. I don't know how valid that is, but I like it. 30-fold, he said, represent the case of those who fear. It sounds like that's pretty good, though. That's still good. Don't take away the reality and the necessity of fear. Reverential fear. I don't think we need to be looking at God as a fearful person, that we need to cower and be scared and not be able to sleep at night because we're afraid he's going to strike us down. No, somebody wrote to me this week and said something about, I don't understand why I have to suffer the way I suffer. I kind of feel like maybe God's punishing me. I don't believe that God punishes a believer in Christ, a faithful believer in Christ, and I don't believe that God punishes them because of the past sins through suffering. There's other reasons for suffering. That's a sidetrack. I need to get off of that. I don't believe that we need to fear him like that. 60-fold, the case of those who hope. Oh, let's hope in him. Let's trust in him. He is our only hope. And what a hope that is. But he said 100-fold, those who love. Oh, that's what I want to be. That's what I want to be. I want the good soil of my heart to be that of love, so that I'll be able to produce 100-fold. I hope your heart's with me and resonating with that this morning. The heart of love, a love to and a love for the blessed Savior who has done so much for us. If you don't know what he's done for you, go back and look in the Gospels. Go back and read what he's done and how he's lived and how he gave, how he spent his life, how he shed his blood. Just go back and read it again. It'll be good. Love him because he first loved us. Paul said in Romans chapter 3, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So then what am I to do? How can I come to the place where I can have that good soil? Ralph Earls said it this way: by the aid of the ever-willing Spirit, we can break up the fallow ground of our hearts. The removal of the stoniness of latent self-will and spiritual hardness is a promised privilege inherent in the new covenant. And he mentions Ezekiel 36. And is exactly what occurs in sound repentance and more radically in entire sanctification. As for the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, the watchful, cleansed, spirit-filled believer can refuse to allow temporal concerns to monopolize his attention and choke out his spirituality. Let me read that last part again. The watchful, cleansed, spirit-filled believer can refuse to allow temporal concerns to monopolize his attention and choke out his spirituality. Anything that would hinder my growth in Christ, anything that would hinder my love for Him, it's written in the Pilgrim Holiness Discipline. I have a few of those in my study. I read them from time to time to refresh my memory on what we believe in and stand for. It says in the Pilgrim Holiness Discipline, avoid those things which tend to lessen our love for God. Is your conscience such that that can really take effect? You see, that's what good soil is. Having a clear conscience. Not a clear conscience because nothing bothers me, but a clear conscience because nothing is straying my soul from the Savior. That I'm not mingling with the things that would tend to lessen my love for the Lord. It's around us. It's on every hand, frontwards, backwards, side to side. But we do not have to allow it to infiltrate our heart and the soil of our soul. We can have good soil that'll bring forth fruit. Jesus is talking about a parable here, and he's referring to the soil that is around to emphasize the reality of our spiritual existence. The seed is good. The sower put the seed down. What is the soil of my soul like? Is it good soil? That's the only one that Jesus reveals provides harvest. I think it's something for us to take notice of, to look at, to realize, prayerfully consider what is the soil of my soul. Let's stand together. Father in heaven, you've pressed me with this the last several weeks. I feel like I've said what you've asked me to say, what you've wanted me to say. Now I pray that you would allow the Holy Spirit to take it to each of our lives, our hearts. May the soil of our soul individually here today be receptive of that seed and allow you full reign as we give full surrender. That nothing would hinder the seed of your word, the seed of your love, grow and produce a fruit for the kingdom of heaven. Bless us as we go our separate ways. Keep your hand upon us. Bring us back again this evening to continue to worship and bless your name tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.